we've got a break from worship. I'm going to continue the worship theme. And the way I'm going to continue the worship theme is by talking about communion tonight, which is a central part of worship. So that's going to be my theme. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that 2,000 years after the fact, we can gather in obedience to your command to do this in remembrance of you. Lord, we thank you that on a Passover almost 2,000 years ago, you gave your disciples the command to meet you at this meal and to remember you at this meal. And so, Lord, we just call on your name and thank you that as we call on your name, you're present. And, Lord, we ask that you would meet us here. Lord, we thank you that you have prepared this table before us and ask that you would open up your word and help us to be a people together who worthily partake of this meal that you set before us. And we bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, I want to talk about communion. And actually, let me say this up front. I'm talking about communion. How many people have heard Eucharist? You heard that? It's called Eucharist. Usually it's maybe more Catholic churches, but it's a very biblical word. Actually, so the Eucharist, communion, or the Lord's Supper. It's all called, those are all synonyms for it. And all of those are scriptural words, in case you were wondering. All right, the Lord's Supper, Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, actually, to the Corinthians, well, it's not the Lord's Supper you're partaking of. And then Eucharist is a Greek word, and it means thanksgiving. And in all of the gospel accounts, or at least Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when Jesus begins or institutes the Lord's Supper, it says, having given thanks. And the Greek word is when he gave thanks. All right, so that's where that name comes from. And Paul also uses that Greek word in 1 Corinthians when he talks about it. So the Eucharist is another word for it, and it just means thanksgiving. And then finally, the word that we probably most often use is communion. And that comes in 1 Corinthians as well, where Paul says that communion, or the table, the bread and the cup, are participation or communion in the body and blood of Jesus. And we're going to get back to that word in a minute. So keep all three of those things in mind. Thanksgiving, the Lord's Supper, and communion, or fellowship. Let me give you a couple scriptures. I'm not going to go to them all, but these are where, and for some reason I don't have the Matthew scripture, but these are where in the Gospels Jesus institutes this. He begins this. Again, remember, in the context of Passover. So Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 17. Mark chapter 14, starting in around verse 23. And then Paul has a longer discussion on it in 1 Corinthians that we're going to spend some time on. So I am going to make five big points tonight. And maybe I'll come back around and gather up some other points. But five big points about the Lord's table tonight. And the first one is, very simply, this is a command of the Lord. All right, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians is that he says, hey, listen, I received this and I passed it on to you that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he said, this is my body, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. So the very first thing I want to say is we do this in obedience to the command of our Lord. And that should actually be exciting. All right? In the scripture, it makes it clear that the people of God love his laws. They love his commandments. Right? The gospel of Jesus Christ turns commandments that are condemnation into joyful fulfillments. Right? And when the Lord commands us to something, because of the work of Jesus and the Spirit of God in our hearts, we rejoice to do it. So, you know, think of all the scriptures Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Well, here's one we obey. Right? We are coming to obey our Lord because he said, I want you to do this meal. I want you to have this meal and do this in remembrance of me. But more than that, it's commanded because I believe that this, in communion, we really meet Jesus. Now, we've spoken about this before. The people were killed, and people killed one another over fights over how Jesus is present here. Okay? But let me just simply put it this way. I believe that the scripture teaches that Jesus is present in this meal by the Holy Spirit in a unique way. That he is present to believers all the time, but there is a unique grace and a unique blessing that God wants the people, his people, to experience and to receive in this meal that doesn't happen anywhere else. That makes sense? In a way, it is like the temple, where the people of God were to come to the temple and worship him, and that was the exclusive place they were to come and worship him. In a similar way, he commanded us to this meal, and he meets us in it by his Spirit in a unique way. All right? And so, in a sense, one of the main reasons you should come to church when we gather is to take communion. All right? And again, I think our Catholic brethren are better at setting their hearts on this. But I would even say, and this might shock you, but I would even say that the meal is just as important as the word. All right, in a similar way. Does that make sense? You know, as Protestants, we put the sermon and the preaching of the word forward, and that's good and right. But I would say in a similar sense, because he commanded us, and promised that he would meet us in this meal, there is a unique grace that comes to us in that. Does that register? Okay, I'm not going to tell you exactly my understanding of how that works out, because I'm still working that out, but we need to believe and understand that there is an expectation we should have, and an anticipation we should have, and a joy when we come to this meal, because he told us to do it and promised he would meet us in it. And we should expect blessings of the Spirit of God from this meal. We don't always necessarily feel it, but you know what? God is present. Is it everybody receiving that? So I want to encourage everybody to maybe ask God to change your mentality about what this meal signifies and what this signifies. We are, in a sense, coming here to meet him in a unique way together as the people of God. And he wants to do things in our midst as we do that. So let me say it again. One of the main reasons you should come to church is to partake of communion because of what it means to the people of God. Amen? Now, I should also say that, you know, I talked about joy. Was joy the last thing I talked about? Rejoicing? No, I can't remember. I think I talked about that before. But let me say this. I was just reading the Chronicles of Narnia to my kids. And I know some people are ambivalent about the Chronicles of Narnia. I just think they're fantastic, and there's many, many good things they teach. But there's a moment in the last book when Narnia is ending, and Aslan has sort of gathered his people all up, and he says, "You do not look nearly so joyful as I intend you to be." And I love that, because I think that God would say that to his people. You do not look nearly so joyful as I intend you to be. And I want to just give that encouragement to us, that this is a celebration and that we need to come with our hearts full of joy and anticipation and expectation. Amen? All right, number two. This meal is participation with the Lord. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is talking about this issue of meat sacrifice to idols. And he says, now I know that idols aren't anything real. But he says, don't you know that when you participate in that, you're participating in the sacrifices of that altar? And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10:16, let me go ahead and read this. First Corinthians 10:16, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people, judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ?" This is the Greek word koinonia. All right, a lot of people know this word. It is the word in the New Testament that means all kinds of things. It means fellowship. It means partnership. It means participation. It means sharing. And so Paul is making a point to them about idols and the meat sacrifice to them, but he says, I need to remind you guys that this cup and this bread is participation in Christ. It's participation and sharing in his life. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 17. He says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. So I want you to notice what goes on at the table. It's participation in Christ. And because we participate in Christ, we participate in one another. And it says there's one loaf, and because we all participate, we are all one together. That should make you think of all of Paul's language about the body of Christ being one. And here in this meal that the Lord commanded, this goes on by the power of the Spirit, this unity. So just to call to mind another place that Paul says something similar, in Romans chapter 12, and verse 5, he says, or verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So there is this thing that God does through faith and the power of the Spirit where we participate in Christ, and we are joint sharers in one another's lives. Okay? Paul can say to the Ephesians, you guys need to guard the unity of the faith in the bond of peace that is achieved by faith in Jesus and as we participate together in this meal. Does that make sense? This meal says to God and to one another that we are all united in Christ, that we are all a part of his body, and we here stand and they're saying together as we share in it that our lives are bound up together, that we belong to one another. Now, in a couple minutes, I'm going to mention one of the points that Paul makes is that you can partake of it unworthily. And one of the ways you can, well, I'll save it. But just to mention and just to reiterate that it is participation. It is joint fellowship. And Paul can use all kinds of language, ligaments, joints. But it is here where we reenact this week after week. Amen? Now, I would also add that this is participation. And remember, this word is not just... it's not kind of like there's a cake and we all share the cake. A lot of times when this word is used in the New Testament, it means that, for example, the Philippians participate in the preaching of the gospel as they share money with Paul. It has a sense of mission together. It has a sense of orientation in life together, where what Jesus is doing, we are doing. Okay? And so I would also suggest that as we participate in Christ, here's what he did. He says, this is my body for you, right? This is my body broken for you that he offered to the Father on our behalf. Well, notice what it says in Romans 12, 1. In view of the mercies of God, offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Does that make sense? We'll read this in a minute, but notice what Paul is saying. We participate in this meal. We participate by the Spirit in the life of Christ. He offered himself for us to the Father. And what is going on in Romans when Paul says, you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? And then he will go on to say, as you offer your bodies, he then breaks you, as it were, and distributes his gift to the body. Does this make sense? This is our participation. So what I want to reiterate is it's not just a sort of a passive receiving participation, but we are drawn up into the very self-offering of Jesus to the Father on our behalf. We participate in that as we offer ourselves to him, and he distributes us to one another in the giftings that he puts in us. Does that make sense? So it is a much deeper participation than we just receive a little something for ourselves. It is being drawn up into the very life of God as it is poured out for others. So the Spirit, as we come in faith, unifies us with the Lord Jesus and with each other. And we are called to be guardians of that unity together. Number three, communion is remembrance, proclamation, and anticipation of Jesus. Remember that the original context of the meal was at Passover. And at Passover, the people of God, who were thousands of years after the fact, said, I was delivered by God from Egypt. And then Jesus institutes the Passover there, and or institutes communion there, and says, do this in remembrance of me. Every time we do communion, we go back to that night in the Spirit. Every time we do communion, we go back to the Last Supper in remembrance. We call to mind what he did on our behalf. We share in it. And we call to mind how the Exodus and the Passover pointed to it. Everybody with me? Every time, because we call to mind those words that he used to institute it, and we are united in some real sense with the people of God who were there then and have partaken of it since. There is a unity that we draw in together. So it is a remembrance, and in the Bible, remembrance is never just, oh yeah, I remember that that happened. Okay? When you remember something or someone, you act on it. The psalmist can say, God, don't forget me. Remember me. Meaning, do something in my life. Help. So when we remember Jesus, it's not just, oh yeah, that happened, wasn't that great, but it is committing our lives to him. It is remembering that he started a new covenant, and every time we come to communion, it is covenant renewal. It is a reminder of the new covenant in Jesus' blood and his body that we are joining together in. So it is remembrance. It is proclamation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26 that every time you eat and drink, whoever eats and drinks proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. Everybody who partakes of communion is a preacher. Okay, because this is front and center. We worship the crucified, broken one who has been raised to life and who has given himself to us. And as we come to this table, we preach him. We proclaim him. All right, this is a part of what we do here. So we remember what he did, and we proclaim what he did. But not just that. We anticipate the wedding feast to come. All right, every meal, every time we come to communion, and God knows that we are calling to mind and anticipating the wedding feast of the Lamb. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, I'm not going to drink of this until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Meaning he is looking forward to a wedding feast to come, and this meal points to that, and the Spirit draws us up into that. The Spirit wants to stir our hearts in anticipation and longing and expectation and joy for that meal that is coming, that celebration that is coming. Does that make sense? We need to let the Spirit of God, as we come to this, stir up that longing for that final celebratory meal when the people of God finally dwell fully in the presence of Jesus. So this communion is remembrance, proclamation, and anticipation. And I want to encourage you that all those scriptures that speak of us letting the word of Christ, Colossians 3:16, dwell in us richly, well, this is one of the ways we do it. We front and center the story of Jesus as it is exhibited there and what he did. And we call to mind that history, and we call to mind where history is going. And how we have been given this invitation to that time. Amen? And again, we need to ask more and more for the Spirit to stir up in us and enkindle in us a longing and affection and a desire for that day. All right, number four. This is a downer, but it's important because it's scriptural. You can, Paul seems to indicate, invalidate this meal. Okay, it's not some magical thing that does things unless it is met with faith and a certain kind of faithfulness in us. Doesn't mean any of us are deserving of it, but we can partake of it unworthily according to Paul, and worthily. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to read a little bit longer section here. Starting in verse 20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, and another gets drunk. What? Short sentence. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup, and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Now let me just say that for them, they ate it and drank it unworthily because they were neglecting the body. Right? There were people there present whom they totally ignored. It seems as though perhaps the wealthier people got the good food and the poorer people didn't get anything or not much. And he said, guys, you're drinking it unworthily. And you are, as a result, guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. So you can participate it unworthily. And at least one sense in which that happens is when you don't recognize the body, the whole body. And let me suggest another way that I think that you can invalidate the table. Remember I said this says we are one loaf. We are one, and we are all connected to Christ. And when there is relational division that is not being addressed and people partake of it, I believe they partake of it unworthily. Does that make sense? Maybe that's one of the most important senses. Okay, I believe Jesus had this in mind when he said, when you come to offer your gift at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go make it right with your brother. This table represents unity. And if there is an underlying disunity and we partake of it, it's making it a lie. Does that make sense? I would compare it to a husband and wife who are divided deeply at home and yet put forward a front of unity publicly. Does that make sense? It's the same kind of farce. And Paul says, don't do that to the table. Don't do that to the table, but you prioritize that unity because God has made us one and we are called to guard that unity. Amen? Now, my understanding is, didn't Billy talk one week on talking to one another and correcting one another? So this really gels with that, okay? We are called to let this table's unity that it preaches not be a farce. Amen? Another way in which I think you can invalidate or not really be partaking of the Lord's Supper is if your life is not offered for others. Okay, remember, Jesus offered himself to the Father for us. And as we come in faith to this table, we offer ourselves to the Father for one another. And if there is not some genuine sense in which we are giving ourselves and making ourselves available to be given to one another in everything from hospitality to prophecy, we're not really participating in the same sense that God intends us to. Amen? Okay, number five, last point I want to make. Because of the last point, Paul calls the people of God to examine themselves. Verse 28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This examination, actually, Paul encourages this a lot, right? Examining oneself. So, for example, in Galatians 6:4, he says, let each man test his work. Then he can take pride in what he has done, right? And then in 2 Corinthians, and actually I'd like to read that in a minute, it talks about examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. So one of the beautiful benefits of coming to the table is regular self-examination. Does that make sense? I mean, there's a great grace that comes to us in it, but it's also a great grace to stop and examine yourself before God. To stop and ask him to search you and really search your heart and see if there's anything that you need to make right, any relationship you need to make right, any sin that you need to deal with. So that self-examination is a great blessing. It's another reason we ought to do communion all the time, because it affords us opportunity for self-examination. Amen? That's what we are called, as Paul says, to have a pure conscience and to guard a pure conscience. And coming to the table should make us do that. Let me read that 2 Corinthians passage, 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not know, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So I think that, the table encourages us to a regular examination of what God is doing in our lives and how we are responding to that, whether we are growing as he wants us to grow or not. But a second part, he calls us to self-examination and he calls us to discernment. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now this is very interesting. Paul does a neat little trick here. He says, whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. He says, listen, when you come to this table, you are coming with the Lord Jesus. And you need to discern that. It's as if you have an appointment on your schedule. Meet with Jesus. 7 o'clock Friday night as you come to the table. But Paul means two things by discerning the body, doesn't he? He means the table and he means the body, right? He refers to this and he refers to this as the body. And so Paul says, listen, guys, you've not been discerning the body. You've not been discerning that when you come to the communion, you come to the Lord Jesus himself. You haven't been approaching the table as if you were approaching the Lord Jesus himself. And in addition, you have not been approaching the people of God as if you were approaching Jesus himself in the people of God. Amen? If we really love Jesus, we want to be with him where he is. And he's here, and he's here. And we are called to discern that. And sometimes it is so difficult for us to discern how Jesus comes to us hidden in one another. And this are meant to go together to remind us of that. Amen? That word discernment, it's like what a judge does. He makes a decision between two options. All right, it's a very distinct thing. We recognize he is here, and we recognize clearly that he is here. And the Corinthians were basically ignoring Jesus. Not just ignoring Jesus, snubbing Jesus. Not really welcoming him and realizing his presence in their midst. So let me say those five things again, and then I may have a few summary thoughts, and then we'll come to the table. Number one, this is commanded by the Lord Jesus himself, and he really meets us here by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we should up our expectation and up our faith in the things that he wants to do through this meal. Sometimes he will meet you powerfully in a way that your heart is warmed. Sometimes he won't, but he is still meeting you. It's kind of like when you read the word. Many times you read the word and you feel nothing. The Spirit of God is sowing something into you nonetheless. Amen? And you need to have faith that that is the case. So this is a commanded meeting place with our Lord. Number two, it is participation with the Lord. We are drawn up into his life. We are drawn up in the direction of his life as offered to the Father for us. And we are in the same motion of faith, drawn up to offer our bodies to him and to be given to one another. Number three, it is remembrance, proclamation, and anticipation. We are remembering what our Lord has done. We are proclaiming what our Lord has done, and we are looking to the fulfillment of what this represents. And we need to look forward to it with great joy and ask God to stir in our hearts a fervor. Amen. Number four, you can partake of the table unworthily. You can make what this table represents, our participation and unity in Christ, a lie if you are not guarding the unity that it preaches and represents by guarding your relationship and by giving yourself fully to the people of God. And finally, as we come to the table, it is a regular gift of grace on a weekly basis for us to examine ourselves and for us to discern where our Lord is, to have a nose for Jesus. Amen? Jesus says, hey, inasmuch as you offer a cup of cold water to the least of these in my name, you are doing it as unto me. And if we have a nose for him, it increases our love, our welcome, our appreciation of one another. Amen? So we're going to come to the table. I want to read this Romans passage as we do, because I'm more and more convinced that passages like Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians 4, the first five or six verses, are really meant to be read in this context of when we come and offer ourselves together to him in this meal. But before we do, any questions or comments before we come to the table? So it should go without saying that any given week, we say this all the time, but any given week there may be people who decide, I'm not going to take communion because I need to make something right. That is honoring this table. And we shouldn't go, oh, I wonder why so-and-so's not. That should just be a regular expectation that sometimes that is going on to honor what he commanded here. The other thing I would say, and everybody should know this, as churches, we hold this table open to any baptized disciple of Jesus. All right? Visitors who are baptized Christians can come to this table. Okay, but any thoughts or questions before we do come to the table? Which one? So remember Jesus in one of the Gospels says, tell my disciples, go to Galilee and meet me there. He commanded them to meet him there. I was saying that he commanded us to do this in remembrance of him. And that I believe what the scripture teaches is that he really is present here by the power of the Spirit as we gather in faith to meet him here. And I believe that there is a special grace. There are special blessings that he wants to impart to his people here because he commanded us to come to this table. And so again, there's transubstantiation is one version of how that works. I don't think I understand that fully, but I do believe that by the Spirit of God and through faith, he wants to meet us here and impart himself in new ways to us here. And that we need to come to this table and be filled with the Spirit. And it is a way that I believe we can be filled with the Spirit, one of the ways he's given us. But there's something unique about it, right? Just as there's something unique about the waters of baptism. And so, again, without getting into too many details of exactly how it works, I believe he's really present as we come to this meal and wants to give unique blessings there. Did that? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You might say this is the gathering up of all the festivals of the Lord. Three times a year the people of God were to come, at least those three times, and meet before him and gather before him. And you might say that there's a sense in which this is the gathering up of all those and the fulfillment of all those. And as we come in faith to partake of it, he wants to impart a unique blessing there. Yeah. Does that rock your formerly Catholic?
No, it's always been a challenge area. I'd say, yeah, this does, like, I've always struggled with that.
Yeah.
But I'm captured with it too. Like, okay, I want to make God.
Yeah.
I'm all about worship right now, so.
Yeah. Amen. All right, anybody else? Anything? Cheryl. And then Amber. right. I'm going to rephrase it. Cheryl just said, we have a certain particular, we have a habit when we come to the table, we always sort of gather up into small groups and pray that way. And should that be the way we come? And I guess I would say there's, I think we should come with a great sense of joy, reverence, expectation. And I think that the way that we should, I think we should pray together. I think we should pray by ourselves. I think both are in place. Sometimes it's good to pray together as a group. But more than anything, I think we should be given to one another from this table. Does that make sense? So maybe to go pray for somebody or to greet somebody. I think that's why I want to read this Romans passage, because in the context of our self-offering to God, it says, now God's going to take you and give you. God's going to take you and distribute giftings and give them out to the people. And so I think we do come individually, and he unites us, and he wants to distribute his giftings. So I don't know if that's answering what you're saying, but yeah, I don't think we should necessarily assume the way we've sort of always done it by inertia is the only way, right? I think there should be other expectations. And again, ask God and believe God for gifts to give to the people as you come. Ask God to stir on your heart and put somebody on your heart or increase some gift that you might already have. Amber. What do you mean? Well, it's interesting because the early church pretty clearly celebrated it with meals. In Jesus, it was the context of a meal. It was the Passover meal, but it was in the context of that meal. And that is a good question, and we could theoretically, but it's, I guess what I would say initially, and I have to think about it some more, but I guess what I would say initially is that this is the gathering of the church where the family of God is those who do the will of the Father, right? And it is broader than my mere family. Catholics believe that it's the priest that by his proclamation does something here. I think it's the Spirit of God that does it, not me as a pastor. So there's a sense in which I understand that question. But I would say there's something special about this is the church gathered. And I suppose you could say your family is the church gathered. But there's a special... Yeah, no, that's a very good question that I want to not take lightly by just answering quickly. So I'm going to write that down and come back to you. Christian. So, yeah, because I would like to talk with this with Billy and have an understanding as churches before I give a proclamation. I do think home groups can and should, but it would be nice to have a better put together answer than that. So that's a great question, and I'm going to revisit it. If you're going to be there tomorrow night, I may have time to figure that out for tomorrow night. All right, what else? Any other thoughts or questions before we come to the table? So, Ryan, could we sing that song, This Is Our God, I think is the name of it, you sang right there towards the end? And I want to read this passage of Romans as we come to the table tonight. And there are actually a few people I had on my heart that I wanted to pray for, if I remember who that was, because it was during worship. And how many people during worship, sometimes people, you just think of somebody and you think, I want to pray for them, or I have something in my heart for them. Anybody? Anybody have somebody tonight that during worship you had on your heart? Okay. Well, be thinking about that, because maybe we'll take a little bit of time to pray for them. But let's stand up, and if we could worship with that song, and then I'll call us to the table. So let's worship with that song.